For those of you sitting in the back, we've got a lot of empty chairs up front. Okay. Good to be back with you. I just appreciate so very much the invitation that was extended to me by the elders of this congregation and by the congregation to once again be with you in a series of gospel meetings. This congregation means a lot to me, and I probably have indicated that in the past. I can remember when Overland had its beginning. I believe Sue and I were over in Washington County preaching at the time that this congregation got started, and I've just kind of followed you throughout the years and noticed just how well you are doing and how well you have been an influence for good in Anderson County and even reaching out into Mercer County and surrounding counties. You're just a great congregation, and I am just humbled to be able to be with you for this week. Sue and I have moved since we were here before. I tried the R word there for a while, and it didn't work, that retirement. And so I kind of came out of retirement when an opportunity provided itself out near the Kansas City, Missouri area, and we've been out there since 19 and enjoying the work out there, but it's good to be back here in God's country. I mean that. I am a Kentuckian by birth. As a matter of fact, I was born in Berea, Kentucky, so I'm one of those noble Bereans. You know, when you open your Bible to Acts 17 and you read that, think J.R., you know? But it's just a blessing to be with you. I want to begin in the Bible study period this morning. I always like to kind of deal with something that I think is very applicable to all of us, and that usually is something to do with the family unit, and that's where I'm going this morning. And I want to begin by reading to you some very familiar verses from the Old Testament book of Judges, because this is something that's kind of interesting to me, because it shows you what can happen to a family to a nation, but to a family in just a generation. In Judges chapter 2 and verse 7 beginning, the Bible says, "So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua." Joshua, of course, was the God-selected leader that took over for Moses, brought the children of Israel into the promised land, conquered the promised land, and, you know, the people were, you know, diligent in doing what God would have them to do, at least in part, during the days of Joshua. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the borders of the inheritance of Timnath, Harris, in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gaash. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the anger of the Lord. A little boy one time turned in his homework paper at school, and the teacher, looking at the homework paper, called the little boy to her desk and said, I just have to tell you, this is terrible work that you have turned in." And the teacher went on to say to him, "How can one person make so many mistakes?" And the little boy looked at the teacher and said, "Well, one person didn't. My dad helped me." And I like that, because it shows to us that children usually turn out the way that they're taught and the way that they're instructed. Now, you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and you find what God said, and we're going to look at that verse in just a moment. But you find out what God said to the parents in Israel. This is what you do to your children. You teach them diligently. You hide this word within your heart and you teach this diligently to your children. And this is something that did not occur in Israel. And so therefore, when that generation passed away, they had not done what they should have done. And so that was not passed on to their children. And now you see what happens here in Judges chapter 2, a generation who rose up who did not know the Lord. So it depends upon the work that we do with the children that God has blessed us with to a great extent, how they turn out, how that generation turns out. The Bible says, and we're going to come back to this as well, the Bible says in Proverbs 22 and verse 6, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Now, that verse tells us three very important things. It tells us in the first place, there is a way that a child is to go. They're not to be just left, to just kind of scurry about and make their own decision with all the little ways that they could go and with all the directions that they could seek in this life. No, there is a way a child should go, and that is the way of the Lord. Train up a child in the way that he should go. Secondly, not only is there a way for that child to go, in order for that child to go in that direction, it's going to take what? Training. Train up a child in the way that he should go. And then what's going to be the long-term benefits of that? And there are long-term benefits. And then when he's old, that is when he gets some age on him and perhaps begins his or her own family, then they will walk within that way. When he's old, he'll not depart from it, you see. I think all of us, as parents, and then those of us who are blessed to be grandparents, we look at our children and our grandchildren, and we want them to have genuine faith. We want them to go in the direction that God intends for them to go. And, I can remember, Sue and I were blessed with three children. We have 11 grandchildren. But we were blessed with three children. And I can remember when those children were at home, their little stair steps, and Dwight knows very well my children from our days in Washington County together. But it was such a blessing, and you know what I mean by this, to see them, they get their little Bible lessons together, and they come to church, and come to Bible class and all of this, and we just think, they're sitting there on the pew, and we just think, it's always going to be this way. They're going to always want to do these things. But that's not true. You see, a lot of times children grow up and do not choose to go the way that they should. And very often parents who have, just like little ducks following a mama, they just all just kind of waddle along together. Pretty soon, they grow up. And pretty soon they begin to make decisions. And pretty soon those decisions are things that we do not approve of. And when that begins to happen, we look at the situation, we say, well, you know what? I don't understand this. I didn't raise them this way. I didn't raise them to do the things that they're doing. I didn't raise them to make the choices that they're making. And we scratch our head and we say, I don't understand what happened. I brought them to Bible class. They sit by me in the pews at church. And, I just didn't raise them to be the way that they are today. Now, let me ask you something. If you've ever said that, and I'm not speaking in a way that I want to resurrect some bad memories. I'm not speaking in a way that I want us to feel a sense of remorse or guilt, perhaps if our children are, middle age or whatever. As our children are. That's not the purpose of this. But when I say to parents, or when parents say to me, I didn't raise them that way, very often I'm wondering in my mind, are you sure you didn't raise them that way? And we think, well, obviously, JR, I didn't raise my children to be involved in drugs or involved in alcohol. I didn't raise my children to be involved in promiscuity. No, I didn't do that. I don't think any of us would intentionally do that. But we have to evaluate what we did in order for, you know, during the time that our children were being raised. What did we do? I didn't raise them that way. Are you sure? Now, I want you to think with me for just a moment. Let's consider the sons of David. I'm talking about King David, a man who was described as being after God's own heart. Now, you just think, do you think David intentionally raised his son Amnon in 2 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14 to rape his half-sister, David's daughter? Did David raise Amnon to be a rapist? Well, we say, no. David certainly did not intend for his son to be that kind of man. Well, let's take that into the next chapter as well. Did David raise Absalom to, in a fit of rage and anger, kill Amnon? Did he raise a son to be a murderer? Did he raise Absalom to murder all of David's sons and to then usurp the kingdom from David? Is this how David raised his sons? No, we say, well, David didn't want his son Amnon to be a rapist. He didn't want his son Absalom to be a murderer. And this is not what he did. But I'm going to tell you something. In 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 11, God said to David through Nathan, the sword will not depart from your house. What David did was himself serve his lustful desires. And that's all that Amnon did. And David killed Bathsheba's husband. And that's all that Absalom did. So while David's intention was maybe not to, you know, raise his sons to be that way, you know what? That's exactly what he did. He raised his sons to serve their own lust. And he raised his sons to be murderers, even though that was not his intent. But they saw it in their father. You see what I'm talking about? I didn't raise them to do that. I didn't raise them to be this way. Am I sure? Well, J.R. needs to go take a long, hard look in the mirror and answer that question. Are you sure? And then let's think about Eli. Eli, and of course, I think all of us are familiar with the priest Eli in the book of 1 Samuel. But I want you to notice what is said about Eli's sons. Here was a man, Eli, who sought to serve the Lord and to serve in a way that God had instructed him to serve. But here's what's said of Eli's sons. In 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 12, now the sons of Eli were corrupt, and they did not know the Lord. They were worthless men. And the fact that they did not know the Lord. Now we say, did Eli set out to raise some worthless sons? I doubt that. I don't think Eli set out to do that. I don't think Eli was saying to his wife when those little babies were born, you know what, my biggest desire in life is to see my sons grow up and be worthless men. I don't think that. No man would say that. But you know, when those boys grew up and they started making some choices and started making some decisions, Eli was an absent father. He wasn't there to instruct. He wasn't there to guide. He wasn't there to criticize. He wasn't there to help them in their decision. Now, I don't mean by that he physically perhaps was absent. But I want you to notice. I want you to notice what God said about that. In 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 13, here's what God said of Eli. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for his iniquity, which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. he did not rebuke them. So would it be fair for Eli to reach that conclusion? Well, I didn't raise them to be the one. God said, well, wait a minute, you had a hand in this. Your sons were making some choices that they were making, and you didn't rebuke them. You didn't restrain them. So when we think about the raising of children, and what we need to recognize is that when all is said and done, when we get on the other side of when they were little, you know, walking in after mom and dad, like little ducks after the mom, we better stop and think, what's going on here? And you know, we can say, well, I didn't raise them that way, but am I sure? You see, the fact of the matter is, there are two essentials, absolutely two essentials, in the spiritual development of a child, all children. And I'm going to touch upon these very quickly and move on to some of the things that I really want to say to you. One of the things that is essential is every day. This is not just a Wednesday and Sunday, you know, effort that we put forward. Every single day, parents are expected to teach and to train their children. This is something that is 24/7, 365. We do not ever reach the point until those children have left home and begun their own families, do we reach the point that we no longer teach and train our children. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. And now I want to consider this. I referred to this a little earlier. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and beginning at verse 4, I want you to just kind of follow along with me. And these are not unfamiliar to you. These are passages I know Brother Hardin has preached and others have preached and taught. But let's just kind of look at them and let them soak into our mind. Hear, O Lord, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now notice what he said. You. Now let's think about this from the generation that you're in. You. Your husband and your wife. You and your wife. You and your husband. You. Now here's what you do. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That's what you do. You do that. And then what? And then the words which I command you today shall be in your heart. So you take the love that you have for God in your heart, and then you take His Word in your heart, and you let it become part of you. You engraft that Word in the words of James in the New Testament. Okay, now that's you. Now you have children that have been born into this family. So what do? Well, now you got things right with you. All right, now what you do is you shall teach them, that is these words of God that are in your heart, you shall teach them diligently to your children. You notice that word diligently? This puts forth a considerable amount of effort. Be diligent to show yourself approved of God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. This is diligence on your part. You diligently teach them to your children. And not only that, talk about them. Talk about them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You know what he's telling us here? He's not just telling us, well, when you're driving down the highway and you see a herd of cattle, you say, well, you know, God owns all the cattle on 1,000 hills. And you can do that. That's wonderful. You do that. You remind them of what the psalmist said. And it's not, you know, just watch a beautiful sunset or a beautiful sunrise and just think, the beauty of God's creation, the firmament declares the glory of God. Do that. That's a wonderful thing to do because you're talking about these things. But he also says what you do is you do this when you lie down and when you rise up. I tell people, I said, what God is telling me as a father is the last thing my children hear from me when they go to bed is the Word of God. And God is telling me as a father, the first thing my children hear when they awaken in the morning is the Word of God. When you lie down and when you rise up. You bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. This is something that just defines who we are. So it's going to take a diligent effort on our part to instill the Word of God into the hearts of our offspring. Timothy was told by Paul in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15. He said, you know, from childhood. You know, that word childhood is an interesting word in the Greek. It translates the Greek word brephos. It's just a small little word. And actually it means, or it, I should say, actually it can mean even an infant. One time it's even used in the Scripture to refer to a child that is in the womb of the mother. From childhood. Not from teenagehood, not from, you know, puberty, not from, you know, from childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation, which is by faith in Jesus Christ. And there is a long-term benefit. Raise our children in the nurture and in the admonition, the instruction and the discipline of the Lord. Another thing that's absolutely critical, absolutely essential, teaching is critical. But also the example that we set. Parents, we have to be setting the highest example of faithfulness and godliness to our children. Timothy had the example of Lois and Eunice, his grandmother and his mother. They had genuine faith. And Paul said, I recognize their genuine faith and I see that you have that genuine faith. Can you imagine the example that was set in that household? I know his father was a Greek. His father was an unbeliever. Boy, I tell you, his mother stepped up. Timothy is told in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, be an example to the believers in faith, in love, in everything that you do. Every activity of a parent ought to be setting a godly example for their children. Paul, in writing to Titus, reminds Titus that he is to be a pattern, to show himself a pattern of good work in all things, verse 7. Of Titus chapter 2. He said, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility. Our children ought to be able to see in us what it means to love God with all of our heart, mind, and soul. You know, I was reading something just absolutely tragic about a road rage incident that occurred, that somebody ended up shooting someone else. Can you imagine that? But, you know, I've got to tell you, you know, it's like someone said one time, you know, when somebody cuts me off in traffic and I have to apply my brakes and allow them to come in or something like that happens, he said, you know, what I do is, he said, I just thank God that you have given me an opportunity to display Christian charity. Isn't that great? You do that and, you know, that quells all the road rage. But you read in the Old Testament about the son of Ahab in 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 52. You know what it says? He walked in the ways of his father and his mother. He just simply followed their example. So when we get on the other side and we begin to evaluate, you know, okay, what's going on here? We reach the conclusion sometimes, well, you know what? I didn't raise them to do this. I didn't raise them to do what they're doing today. Are we sure? Now let me peel this back a little bit and really kind of get to the heart of the matter and some issues here. But let's take this. Parents may look at the situation with their children and say, you know, I didn't raise them to stop attending services. I didn't do that. I emphasized to them the importance of being at every assembly of the church. I didn't raise them to grow up, go off to college, move out of state, get married, and stop attending church services. I just didn't raise them to do that. Am I sure I didn't do that? You know, no, Brother J.R., you got to understand, I emphasize so very often what's said in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. I emphasize that. I emphasize that. I instill that into my children when I was raising them up. But you know what? There's a whole lot more to this if you look within the context of that. It's part of the Let Us series of information the writer is revealing to us. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Let us consider one another. Let us stir up one another. Let us, you know, encourage one another. Our assemblies are important, but not just checking the box. It's not just dragging our kids to church services. It is instilling within them what this means to both God and to others. Well, J.R., I believe that I'm doing that. Well, now let's stop and think about that for just a moment. What about the time that the homecoming game happened during a gospel meeting? What decision was made then? Did we decide, well, you know, that is a unique situation, and man, I really hate to deprive him of being at his homecoming game. So, son, it's all right on this occasion not to forsake the assembling of yourself with Christians. That's okay. This is a special occasion. You know, what about the time that you know, we decided, well, we're going to go on vacation, but, you know, in order to get there in time, we're going to have to leave early Sunday morning, and, you know, that's just going to get in the way of worship, but it's just going to be for this one time. What are we teaching here? Are we then going to be surprised, really, when we make decisions to stay home because of company, or we make decisions to stay home because we get an opportunity to work a little overtime, or you just fill in the blank? And shouldn't we be surprised? You know, what we're saying is not going to speak nearly as loud as what we're doing. So we've got to make these decisions and be consistent in these decisions. There is no exception for homecoming. There is no exception for vacation. There is no exception for, you know, just you know, I can remember not long after I had moved to Indianapolis, many, many years ago from Tennessee. There was a couple in the church we worshiped with. They were just a good couple. They were there all the time. He was a song leader, and she was a Bible class teacher, and I mean, but they had two boys that didn't attend. They had two boys that were just wilder than a March hare. And they wanted me to go over and try to talk to those boys and see if I could encourage them. I'd be glad to do that. You know what I found out? I found out when those guys were little bitty guys that rather than being at church services on Sunday, they'd be out at the Indianapolis Raceway for the Indianapolis 500 when it was run actually on Sunday. And there, you know what? I tell you what. We'll just, this is an exception. This is the Indy 500. This happens just once a year. Well, when I have a child that decides that he's not going to attend services because he's got to study for an exam or whatever the case may be, am I surprised? Well, I didn't raise him to do that. Well, not intentionally. That certainly was not what I intended, but maybe the choices that I made enabled him to make the choices he's making. Well, somebody said, well, I didn't raise them to refuse to take an active part in the church. Am I sure? Am I sure that I didn't raise them to kind of view the church as a necessary evil and not begin active in the church? You know, often the reason that the next generation of children, even though they do not quit attending the services of the church,
The reason that they do not serve and do not teach and become active, maybe leading the singing and or qualifying themselves to be deacons or elders or deacons' wives or elders' wives, the reason for that very often may be what they saw at home among their parents. Not always, and certainly not. I'm not trying to paint with such a broad brush, but I'm just dealing with some realities here that we need to think about. You know, the Bible tells us, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, that we as Christians are to prefer one another. Do you ever stop and just think about what that means? We as the family of God, as Christians, as brothers and sisters, you know, when I refer to somebody as brother such and such or sister so and so, I'm not doing that as a title. I'm doing that as a sense of a familial affection that I have. This is my brother. This is my sister. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. And as a result of that, we are to prefer one another. But now think about who we have preferred, who our children have spent the most time with the exception of Sundays and Wednesdays perhaps. Who do we choose to be with? Who do we choose to associate with? Who do we choose to bring into our home? You know, we are to prefer one another. And think about this. Think about raising a child. And about all that child hears would be complaints about the elders or complaints about the preacher or complaints about what the church is doing. Oh, are you kidding me? We're having a gospel meeting and those children said they're soaking this up. Can you believe the decision that those elders made? Oh, my goodness. And they're soaking this up. And you know what? They're going to be raised to have a little, if any, respect for those men. And so we shouldn't be surprised when they do not want to participate with those men collectively. And this is something we need to be very careful about. Our children need to hear positive things about the eldership. Our children need to hear positive things about the preaching of the gospel, about the work that's going on. You know, whether it's gospel meetings, whether it's visitation work, whether it's VBS, whatever it is. We need to be on board with that. And what we're doing is we're helping our children to develop the attitude of being on board with those things. I didn't raise them to not be active in the church. Am I sure? Have I been somebody who's very, very negative in the things that I say? You know, we can't wait until our children become older teenagers to encourage them to become Christians, to encourage them to become active. This is something that has to begin with, can I use that word again? Brephos, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15. From childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. I didn't raise them to refuse to take an active part in the church. Really? Okay. I didn't raise them to become completely irresponsible in life. Am I sure that I didn't contribute to that? Have you ever talked to someone who it was obvious that they would not accept responsibility almost for anything that they do, even for indiscretions? You ever talked to somebody like that? Well, it's not my fault. Have you ever talked to somebody who wouldn't accept responsibility for being unable to hold a job? Well, I tell you what, they just didn't like me down there. And, you know, I just bounce from job to job to job. It's never my fault. Or you talk to somebody who can't find a compatible church. Well, I've tried this one. I've tried that one. I've done, you know what, I just can't. What's going on here? What's going on? You know, sometimes you have people who even refuse to accept the culpability for sin in their lives. And sometimes this may be those of our own family. You know, unlike the prodigal son who said in Luke chapter 15 and verse 21 to his father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. No, really, what in your sight is, I have sinned against heaven and Father, I've sinned against you. And, you know, too many times, rather than having someone who has such an attitude as that, raising a child to have the attitude, oh, I did wrong. We raise a child to have the attitude that Judas had. You remember, this always interested me, you know, when Jesus was sitting there with the apostles at what we refer to as the Last Supper, you know, he's talking about, you know, that he who dips his hand with me is going to betray me. And you know what the apostles begin to ask? Lord, is it I? Peter said, is it I? John said, is it I? And you know what? And you know who else said that? Judas. Judas said, is it I? And Judas was the very one that Jesus was talking about. But then he, rather than saying, I'm going to do it, is it I? Do you know something about that? You know. And very often this happens among members of our family. How do those who are adults but mental infants, how do they become so irresponsible? Could it be? Could it possibly be because of what I did when that little one was beginning to develop his personality? Did I defend everything that he did? Did I blame the teacher? Did I blame the coach when he didn't make Little League? Did I blame others because of what he was unable to do or was doing? You know, this is something that I've got to think about. Did I allow him or her to just have all kinds of boorish behavior and I never corrected them? I just laughed at it. I just, you know, just overlooked it. And when he did something or she did something, did I demand that they apologize for what they did? Or did I say, well, that's okay. That's no big deal. You know, we're creating something here. And it's going to have some long-term repercussions. Did I raise them to become completely irresponsible in life? That's not what I set out to do. But when I cleaned up every mess that they made, rather than letting them accept responsibility for it, I contributed to that. Did I raise them to believe that divorce is an acceptable solution to marital problems? No, I didn't raise them that way. I didn't raise them to walk away from their commitment. I would never do that. Am I sure? Think about what I projected at home. Did I project the kind of love that I ought to have for their mother? Did she project the kind of love that she ought to have to me? Did we respect the roles that God had placed us in Ephesians chapter 5 as the head of the house and as one who is in submission and respect the husband? Or did we depart from that? Because if we did, our children were raised to see that. And they're raised with constant bickering and constant fighting and dealing with the blow-ups and the hurtful words. This is going to have a long-term effect. And I'll tell you what it's going to have, what it's going to do. The son is going to be raised to know, this is how I treat women, just like Dad did. And the daughter is going to be raised to, well, this is, you know what, this is how I'm going to be treated when I get married, like my dad has treated my mom. It's not going to happen. And so they may be taught all through their life that the Bible forbids divorce with the exception of one cause. And that's not going to mean a lot to somebody who decided, you know what, I'm not going to be put through what my mama was put through. I'm not going to live the way my daddy lived in that relationship. I'm not going to do it. So we better be thinking about the way that we interact at home as a husband and as a wife. Because they see an unhappy home, and their decision is, you know what, I will never live this way. There was a song that was recorded, I believe Ricky Skaggs recorded, Give Us a Happy Home. And one of the lines in that just absolutely always stuck with me. that has a little boy who's praying at night. And he whispers his prayer every evening as he kneels by his bedside alone. Put mommy and daddy together again and give us a happy home. You want to raise your children to respect what God says about marriage and the permanency of it. You give those children a happy home. Remember, the choices that we make will be molding the future generation. I thank you so much for the time that you let me spend with you talking about things that are very near and very dear to my heart. Let's stay.